sure you're in fellowship. Continue here in Peter's instruction to wives as to their witness life. They are to submit to their husbands for the purpose of any potential cause of volition that may exist there and their conversion. And this follows the same scenario in regards to what we've seen before as previous admonitions on submission in regards to those within society as well as in business and things of this nature. And here, part of the reason of his admonition is to blunt the potential accusations that society would bring upon those wives who are married to especially unbelieving husbands who have forsaken any pagan idolatry and religious customs that might be otherwise adhered to by their husbands, as was the custom of society at this point in time. And in that sense, Peter wants to ensure that living in those conditions and with that attitude that is pervasive around them of the typical mainline thought, cosmic and societal thought in that regard, that the husbands don't, or that the wives do not put themselves in a position to further aggravate the situation in regards to their husbands and their negative volition in this respect. And the wife, overall, is to, at her best ability, refrain from giving any legitimate recourse to the husband, an accusation against her, and her disregard for his religious beliefs otherwise, and not following the custom of this person religiously, which has direct impact, obviously, on how people will look at the relationship overall around them. Just pick up point 44. The words here, as he gives the purpose in regards to why they are dismissed with their wives, or the Smith wives are submitted to their husbands that are negative, that they may be one without a word by the behavior of their wives. The words they may be one here against a future verb, cardino, and is used in making a profit or gain. Examples here, Matthew 16:26. For what will a man be profited, our term, if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? That's 25:17. In regards to the parable of talents, for our description of the term, in the same manner, one who had received the two talents gained two more, denoting the profit of his investment. And then James 4:13. James regards to those who think they can substitute for their NPR and the adjustments in pursuit of money, things of this nature. Come now, you say today or tomorrow we should go to such and such a city and spend a year there, engage in business and make a profit. It's admonition in regards to you do not know what tomorrow may bring in regards to God calling you to accountability with respect to your Christian life. 45, now this term or profit or gain is also used by Paul in terms of, if we just say, quote, to save, you know, quote, in his apostolic ministry. For someone to be saved, winning them to Christ is the terminology we might use. 1 Corinthians 9:19-23, so it's used in that vein. Mm-hmm. free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more profits, gain spiritually, with respect to potential population that is there. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. This term being used repetitively here, and in terms in regards to their conversion, and to communicate one at their level of communication, and not going in and doing anything intentionally to vibrate them in regards to his freedoms in Christ, that would potentially interfere or distract from his evangelism to others. To those who are without the law, Gentiles without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law, both Jew and Gentile alike. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. All things to all men, in order to propagate an opportunity in regards to evangelizing and providing doctrine to others. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. Obviously, this is not in violation of recognition of their own positive volition. You cannot coerce people to salvation. But the opportunity to make the proper witness of life and to maximize that opportunity, that's where Paul's coming from. To think that one can coerce one, if you just work on someone hard enough, you can force them into salvation apart from their own free will, is erroneous. It's human viewpoint. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, which is what I'm bringing out, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. So here, point 46, the future tense of the verb as part of a purpose clause suspends the sense of future potential rather than absolute reality. And here, obviously, the tense is the potential conversion of any of those who have underlying negative volition have ultimately positive volition and bring that to the surface. And the future tense, as it's used in the purpose clause, assumes the sense of the future. They will be one. It assumes the sense to be potential rather than certain. 47, the idea here, as in 2:12, is the prospect that via the witness of life under duress, wise, some may be won. 48, the specific path, then, that the wise is to take with respect to a disobedient husband, is seen in a phrase without a word, preposition anu, with the noun logos, apart from, or without. 49, without a word, it's intended to play on words with, quote, disobedient to the word. 50, the wife is to contrast any husband's attitude of her, quote, new religion, end quote, as nothing more than another philosophical or religious tradition, with the fact that Christianity is actually a way of life. It is a manner of life. As we would say, modus vivendi. Christianity is a lifestyle. It is to integrate every thought of our person. Otherwise, how can you fulfill the command to take every thought of Christ? If you don't constantly absorb regard to thinking Bible doctrine, making every aspect of it. And when you look at religiosity, obviously you have your extremes. But in regards to this new religion that these wives have converted to in this respect, the wife's intention here in regards to using her behavior as her witness in the life is to show that her new religion is more than just some religious tradition, some philosophical meaning. If you want an often religious types, adhere simply to a system of ritual and rhetoric gyrations, while adopting alternate social standards morally and ethically. Religious types Religion is just, you know, some explanation of life. The philosophical approach. That's what religion is. Or it is simply adherence of the generations of going through traditions. You know, going to the church and kneeling before you get into the pew or making a sign of the cross or whatever traditions people throw out. And you go in and you involve yourself in these traditions. But otherwise, their life, you know, what is it? Apart from their explanation of this is what I believe. And but yet, their lifestyle in and of itself, you know, what does it follow really in that respect? And the religious ties. That's their general approach in regards to life in and of itself. And Christ brought this principle out, Mark 7, 6. As he relates to the Jews who are adhering to religiosity under mainline Judaism and rejection of the true gospel in this respect, as the Jews were doing at the time of Christ. And he quotes from Isaiah here to note the reality of their religious tradition. Now, the Jews were very religious when Christ appeared on the scene. And they went through all the sacrifice. They were doing all this stuff. See? But the problem was, is there was no spiritual reality attached to it. And it wasn't, and hence, it was just ritual. It was just simply these gymnastics, these hoops that they would jump through. And if you did this ritual, then you were all right. It's like the Catholic version, you got to take communion if you want to get to heaven. So, and he said then in verse 6, Riley, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? Israel got a turn in regards to the Jews. And calling them hypocrites. And that's what a religious person is a hypocrite versus true Christianity. See, we define the difference between true Christianity and religion. Religion being a man's attempts to serve God based on their own conditions, on their own rules and guidelines. Versus true Christianity, biblical Christianity, is God attempts to having a relationship with man based on his guidelines, his standards, and man orientation and acclimation to that. And he calls them hypocrites. And he goes on to say, these people honor me with their lips. See, the rhetoric, the religious rhetoric that religious people have. But their heart is far away from them. In real life, they actually have no relationship with God. See? And truly, that is, you know, the way a lot of people approach church as just a system of rituals and philosophical reasoning in regards to explanation of things. But they don't make it their very life, their manner of life in this regard. In verse 7, but in vain do they worship me. See? In vain, it's all vanity. Teaching his doctrines, the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. So, often religious ties adhere simply to these systems of traditions of men, rituals, rhetoric, things of this nature. And otherwise, they have amoral standards in their overall lifestyle. And when you get involved in religion, that's what you end up doing. You'll become legalistic. When you become legalistic, you violate doctrine somewhere else in your life. If you're a liberal, you're rejecting doctrine, obviously you're violating that doctrine. But when you get legalistic, you add to the Word of God. You will violate doctrine somewhere else in your life. You will fail to show compassion or other fruits of the Spirit when you engage in legalism and religiosity in regards to things. So, 52, we often hear the mindset today of keeping, quote, religion, end quote, at home as if it is to be otherwise separated from daily affairs. Now, been telling myself in regards to my previous job is another situation my boss I had, he was a Baptist, even in the church. And I had a lot of respect for God. World War II vet, served under Patton, all these other things. In the tanks. And murder colonel. Obviously he knew what authority was about. He didn't act me. Maybe this guy was like about 5'4". He could make people 6'6" and at their heels. It's a persona about this person. Yeah. It's pretty cool. But being a Baptist deacon, and I was early on doctrine, and I worked for the guy before I was on doctrine. Then I got on doctrine, and I was talking about, going to this church and teaching the Bible. Right. He thought that was great. And something came up in regards to some decision I made, and I made it in line with Bible doctrine. And I brought this out to him. And then it's like, don't you talk about the Bible here at work. That you leave that at home, you leave that at church. And all I was doing was expressing to another Christian why I did what I did. So, that mentality is pervasive in the business world. If you haven't been out there, you need to get out there and you'll hear it. And there is that mentality like you separate them. And I'm not saying you go out and start mouthing off talking the Bible and everything when you're supposed to be working. That wasn't that situation. It was a private conversation that I had with him. I wasn't violating doctrine in order to try to promote God. I was just bringing out the situation. I thought he might have an appreciation for it because it's in the Bible. I remember hearing that often. Probably you heard, of my age, your parents, don't talk politics or religion, that whole works. Sometimes it's probably good because conflict generally will arise. In that regard, but this mentality that somehow, and hopefully you're saying this, that you just keep it in this little section over here, and it's not really a part of your life. Not every breathing moment of it. See. Well, Christianity is. True Christianity is every breathing moment of your life. It should be. So, this mentality, of religious types, and her husband coming out of this pagan background, etc., cultic practices, obviously this new religion that she's adhered to now. What's her philosophical beliefs now? Her little traditions. Well, one thing he's going to find, according to the proper Joseph White, is not spouting off all her philosophical conditions, it's in her behavior. And that's how doctrine will manifest itself in regards to the witness to him. 53, more often than not, obviously looking at the native unbeliever, religious person at this time, pagan idolatry promoted immorality versus morality. He had a lot of that. I mean, you see it in the movies, the mafia types, and they always went to a good Catholic church, so they go and get their sins, that's all. Go kill somebody when he confesses to them. So, you see that in life. 54, now this does not mean that a wife cannot present Bible doctrine to her husband when he inquires about her beliefs. The phrase without a word is not to be like she can never say anything in regards to doctrine. Obviously, if he inquires to be submissive, she would answer and respond and tell him. But it's when it goes over and beyond the fact that it's going to be abrasive and diminish her witness. That is when she is to keep her mouth shut. 55, so 54, this does not mean that a wife cannot present Bible doctrine to her husband when he inquires about her beliefs. 55, however, it is the witness of life, rather than the witness of lips, that is to be the dominant method of evangelization. Wives are to implement. 56, their conduct and application of Bible doctrine is to speak loud, as noted by the phrase, by the behavior of their wives. That is to be their dominant witness of the life. Their manner of life. 57, the notion of testimony of conduct, obviously, is common enough in the New Testament, as has been especially prominent in Peter. This says, we saw earlier in regards to those antagonistic in society. That is the good works and keeping your behavior excellent in good works that they observe. That is to be the dominant witness of life to these types for their potential conversion. So the conduct and application of Bible doctrine, 56 again, is to speak loudest, is known by the praise by the behavior of their wives. 57, the notion of testimony of conduct is common enough in the New Testament as has been especially prominent in Peter. 58, here is the only instance where words are specifically excluded in Peter's instructions. 59, again, Peter's point is not to forbid verbal testimony by the wife, but to suggest that such testimony is not obligatory, number one, and sometimes can be detrimental, especially in light of insubordinate or other aggravating behavior. What kind of witness is it if the woman, obviously, is being contentious, running under STA, and sitting there spouting off doctrine to her husband in disobedience to her or to his authority? See, what kind of witness is that? Recognizing, you know, that doctrine number one teaches that Jesus submits his authority. What kind of evangelization method is that? It's like going out and getting drunk and trying to evangelize people. You know, that kind of loses its punch. Well, you have kind of the same situation here in regards to the wives and husbands. The wives with negative husbands. And the admonition for the wife, which is an iron, if you've got any sense of humor at all, is keeping their lips shut tight the best of their ability, and let their overt actions, their way of life, be the witness to their negative husbands. So again, 59, again, Peter's point is not to forbid verbal testimony by the wife, but to suggest that such testimony is not obligatory and sometimes can be detrimental, especially in light of insubordinate or other aggravating behavior. 60, the tendency with women is to manipulate men by nagging or badgering. But they're not manipulated by, you know, doing arm wrestling physically. Really, the disparity between the male and female species is never being disproven. The male is stronger. And even with the, you know, the strongest females, if you're a normal male, can physically deal with it. So what other avenue does a woman have? That is her speech, her talking. And the general tendency, obviously, in regards to trying to get a husband to do something, is to nag or badger them. We generally use the term pitching. We just kind of left it one turn today. Over days, it's two turns. Nagging. But that's not the way fathers and just wives are to act in regards to their husbands. 61, the biblical method for fathers wives is to win over their husbands by silent behavior. By silent behavior. 62, this in lieu of taking opportunity to use every chance to point out the superiority of the faith to his bankrupt religious beliefs and practices. 63, she will have many occasions in which she will have to bide her tongue, obviously, being in that situation. 64, her responsibility is to conduct herself in such a manner that her husband cannot but notice the changes Bible doctrine has made in her life. It makes literal, actual changes physically in regards to her manner of life, her approach in life. 65, this strategy, far more than words, will commend the Christian faith to uncommitted husbands, to the husbands that are presently negative, if, obviously, if there is contemplation that is there under the surface. It's your actions, not your words. 66, this considering the special nature of the divine institution. That is, male pride resents female correction. Humility is a prescription to combat pride. That's just the way it is. The nature of man and woman. And male ego gets in the way, pride. See. And that might be wrong in regards to being corrected by the woman, one under their authority. And what is the prescription to arrogance or pride in that regard? So obviously, we're dealing with negative blessing in regards to the faith. That's humility. What is humility? That's submission. Christian humility is submitting to the authority of God, the Holy Spirit, Bible doctrine in your Christian life. Well, what's the prescription to a male who is negative and under pride? To be humble and subservient, subordinate in regards to the husband's authority. 67, this counsel helps take a lot of pressure off the woman. You don't have to be the preacher. She's her husband. You just live your Christian life. Pay in fellowship. Establish your priorities. Concentrate on acclimating to his authority. Submitting to it while you're applying Bible doctrine, and let God work the rest of it out in regards to whatever his volition is going to be. And as the husband observes, critiques the wife in this regard, obviously, if there's any interest, he'll inquire. So, again, I mean, in that situation, the general mentality is you need to get in there and talk to them. I mean, that's in the funny world. I know we're not separating males and females. That's just a general mentality in regards to evangelizing. But the Bible has a whole different approach here. It's not exactly your jaws. It's your conduct and behavior. And your priorities of life. And here, it all starts with submission to the authority. So, 68, silence except when solicited, obviously, which is legitimate, is a watchword for married women. 69, the relative absence of verbal persuasion is further in harmony with the gentle and quiet spirit of verse 4 in regards to that which the woman is to adorn herself versus overt is the hidden, gentle, and quiet spirit that Peter will further get into and compare 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. Again, in regards to the presence of a woman in general, is to be submissive and quiet. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. And that's why doctrine does not allow for men and women to teach or exercise authority over a man to remain quiet. That is what personifies, or that's what evidences, the doctrine in the female soul. The quiet and gentle spirit, which this is all in harmony with, and then in the witness of life, those around it. 70, now in verse 2, Peter then explains what he means by the behavior of the wives, that is, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. 71, his explanation here is obviously in the same vein as what we saw back in chapter 2, verse 12. as those on the outside, those antagonistic slanderers in regards to believers, that they may on account of your good works as they observe them. Good deeds, glorify God, and they have visitation, come to the change of mind, repentance, and any potential population converting for that witness. So 72, the participle as they observe, which is FO, the 2O, is the same verb used in 2:12, and means to closely observe or scrutinize. 73, to meticulously dissect another's actions is easily achieved in the marital setting. will be about as close and personal as it gets. And obviously, that being married provides opportunity for this observing to be at a level that you just generally won't find outside the marriage setting. So, 74, now the object of the participle of chapter 2, 12 was, as we saw, good deeds or works. 75, here the action of the participle facilitates the husband becoming a convert. This is this back then. So 76, the wife, over an indefinite period of time, conducts herself in such a manner as to favorably influence her husband to embrace the truth. 77, an alternate translation of the aorist tense of the participle is once or after they have noticed or observed. 78, here as in 2:12, those that were once hostile to the Christian faith are influenced by the conduct of those that are objects of slander. 79, of course, only those that are positive will be led to the truth. You hear people say stuff, but you know, this doctrine isn't working for me. Maybe it's because you're negative. You know, maybe that's why. And obviously, one must understand the nature of volition. And this isn't, people don't expect this to work with everyone. They have to, first and foremost, they got to be positive themselves. But see, you don't know ultimately what they are. And therefore, that's the importance of the witness alive for any potential positive volition that may exist. Aiding Christ lived a perfect life before men, yet many Jews remained in unbelief. What are you saying? You don't win these people over. And Jesus didn't win everybody over in Israel, far be it from doing that. The majority remained in unbelief, even after seeing all these miracles, even after being there and the witness of the resurrection. Come on, man, give me a break. See? He was perfect. He was God in the flesh. That's the nature of volition. People are just going to be negative. They're going to be negative. You can raise somebody dead right in front of them and say, you know, God had me do this so I can tell you this little piece of truth. And they can still reject the truth. They generally will. So obviously, Peter assumes that his readers understand the principle of volition. And Christ is a perfect example, or else what? He didn't do a very good job evangelizing, did he? Is that what you're saying? Obviously not. 81. Now their conduct here is defined twofold as chaste and respectful behavior. 82. Now their manner of life, modus vivendi, as in the Latin, is emphasized by the same term used in verse 1 for behavior, which was anastrophe in both cases. That they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe the chaste and respectful behavior, which is anastrophe in both verses, emphasizing their manner of life. 83, the direct object of the husband's observation here is the accusative adjective chaste, which is hognos, which means pure, innocent, or blameless, with the definite article modifying the accusative noun behavior. Those are the accusatives that are attached to the verb to observe. As they observe the direct object to simply the chaste behavior. That's the accusative case in the Greek, which is direct object. 84. Now, as most commentaries emphasize, the adjective chaste here obviously takes on the sense of sexual fidelity as would be expected of any wife. Even unbelievers expect that usually from their spouses to maintain fidelity. Even if you're in Hollywood, the spouse wants to go out and mess around, bingo, you're out of the picture. I'll go find my 10th husband. So obviously sexual fidelity, this chaste, has that nuance to it. 85, now however, the adjective is used 8 times in the New Testament. And it does take on a broader sense of moral purity. 2 Corinthians 7:11, For behold, what earnestness or eager application this very thing this godly sorrow produced in you. What vindication of yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong, and everything you demonstrate yourselves to be innocent, chaste in the matter. 11:2. Here, interesting use of it, for I'm jealous with you, with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you, the one husband that to Christ, and I present you as a pure virgin. Chaste. There has a spiritual connotation of righteousness. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, it's our time. Whatever is pleasing or lovely, whatever is good repute, etc. 1 Timothy 5:22. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, thus share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free, innocent, safe from sin. Titus 2:5, fear of wise men. Be sensible, pure in the term. James 3:17. But the wisdom from above is first pure. That's our term. Then peaceful. That means obviously emphasizing the righteous aspect of morality in the Christian life. Then 1 John 3:3. And everyone who has his hope fixed on him purifies himself, just as he, that one, is pure. Our term. He's translated pure. So, 86, certainly sexual purity is included in this word, but other things apply as well. It's not limited to that. Moral purity, not being a liar, cheat, you know, thief, you know, whatever. You want to put in there to say moral. So, 87, the word is now and respectful in the New American Standard. It's literally in the Greek, the prepositional phrase, with fear. That's in phobos, in the instrumental case. 88, now this phrase is inserted in between the definite article and the accusative adjective. And now, the definite article modifies. 89, literally in the Greek, it would be rendered the with fear chaste behavior. I'll show you the Greek word order. So 90, as awkward as it may sound in English, the idea is that fear is the means used to further qualify their pure behavior. 91, as Peter has constantly used the term phobos, fear, to emphasize the fear of God, underlining fear of God, so is the idea to be retained here. We can bring that out here in regards to fear. The use of this term here, contextually, for fear in 1:17, shows true fear. Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth with respect to God the Father as impartially judging. And hence it emphasizes the fear of God. We saw it used again in 2:18 in regards to servants. Be submissive to your masters with all fear. And that is translated respect, obviously looking at its effect on the human in term, but the principle that Peter is putting over to have a godly fear. You're not to fear any man, see, but you are to fear God. And then Peter brings that principle out for us in 6C in regards to being coming as Sarah's daughter, which is the highlight of these of this particular passage in regards to you women having come or children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. So you see the contrast. So the translation or interpretation of in fear is to emphasize godly fear, the fear of God, not sin fear, SDA sponsored fear. That the fear of God is a righteous fear, a fear that all believers are to have. So 92, and what is meant is that the wise are to exhibit godly fear, undermining their trustworthy behavior, as what underlies their manner of life. It is the basis, the source of why they do what they do, and their actions and applications towards their husbands. 93, the idea is that as the husband directly observes the behavior, they will indirectly realize the source of godly fear as the impetus for the force. Then, an application, staying in fellowship, all these other things that are directly associated with the fear of God, as they see the change the doctrine has made in the wise life, the willingness of submission and affirmation to the husband's authority in regards to their life, keeping their SDA overrule, they'll recognize this is coming from this new church that they're going to, the teaching that they've been receiving in this respect. That is the force behind the mental attitude of the wife. 94, this hallmark of life, producing irreproachable conduct, will appeal to potentially positive souls that acknowledge the source of Bible doctrine that inspires it. This hallmark of life, godly fear, producing irreproachable conduct, that is, the chaste behavior under doctrine, will appeal to potentially positive souls of any of these husbands that acknowledge the source of Bible doctrine and inspires it. Now you go to that church. What do they teach you there? Teach us what, you know, God wants us to do. Well, don't get me beer. Yes, sir. Whatever. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You like sir? Yes, ma'am. Make him burn. Alright, 95. This in turn will result in some of these men becoming converts. 96, women that conform to the Sarah's daughter's code, which again is a highlight of this particular section, verse 6, as she is said as the epitome of example of the submissive wife. Help her husbands to overcome any hostility and suspicion with regards to their faith. Wives who will orient and acclimate the doctrine in this regard to their husbands will be part of a special club in eternity. And they're called Sarah's Daughters. And it's a really cool verse in regards to the spiritual realities. What's further cool is the fact that Abraham spiritually is the father of all believers because we imitate his faith. Wives, and Sarah, she has her own accolade as his wife. And that prestigious honor is, she is said, an example for all wives in acclamation to their husband's authority. But you'll see when we get there, it's just not a matter of routine. So it starts in a mental attitude. So 97, here for wives, their NPR, going to Bible classes, we say, putting God first in all things, coupled with pursuing application of Bible doctrine as their manner of life, are qualities clearly visible even to disobedient husbands. They will observe it, they'll see. Used to be an actor, now, you know, she doesn't. Wow, where'd that come from? 98, wives should also be on notice that men are close observers as to what they say. Now, is that why God said I'll say anything? No, I'm just kidding. But obviously, we are. We listen. He may not think we do. You never hear what I say. I hear what you say. If I don't hear you, I don't want to hear you. Take that. 99. All right, my humor is going off real crazy. Having a little fun with it. Jeff's husband really respects and understands what the wife goes through. 99, a pagan married to a Christian woman can see that his wife's conduct is acceptable even by the best Roman standards, even though she cannot join him in the worship of his God. Obviously, she's oriented to submission to civil authorities in that aspect, as well as it may be outside the home in other domestic relationships, as well as in the house. She's submissive, passive, gentle, and quiet. Jesus needs response to his commands. You know, all these things. That cannot but help impress, you know, anyone who's in a position of authority of people that work with him or live with him under those conditions. Nothing else, as we saw earlier, may at least get them off their back, you know, if they are being outright antagonistic. 100, these virtues, while directed towards God, obviously these are commandments for the wife in orientation to God's plan for them, are nevertheless for their husband's benefit. It will benefit the husband. And obviously if they have poverty volition, in this respect, the gain, the profit, will be maximized. 101, this fits within the continuing idea that application under duress, under antagonism, pressure, produces grace designed to benefit not only the believer, but those around him, as we remember, bringing that principle out continuously to you. So, we'll pick up with our next couple of verses Tuesday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to keep light and see things, bring us back to this Bible, God's sake, and stand in Jesus' name. Amen.